Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Christmas is full of expectations. In fact, we all enter the Christmas season with a certain set of expectations in our mind. And really, we will say whether or not we had a good Christmas according to if those expectations are met or not. So we expect at Christmas time for good deals. We expect Black Friday to happen. Whether you agree with it or not, whether, you know, we talk about eating turkey with our forks and passing it around the table and then stabbing someone in the back with that same fork to get a TV afterwards, whatever your feelings are, we expect Black Friday deals, do we not? And we expect when we go to the stores at this time of year, we expect them to be a little crazy. We expect people to be cranky and rude. We expect to want to lose our salvation in traffic, but we go prepared. Because we know traffic will be crazy, and people other than you don't know how to drive. We expect these things. We expect certain TV shows to come on. We expect Hallmark to play the same storyline 25 different ways until Christmas. I lost all the women on that probably, but we expect certain TV shows to come on. We expect to watch It's a Wonderful Life. We expect to watch A Christmas Story. Maybe Christmas Vacation. We expect certain Christmas shows. We expect when we go to church at some point to sing some of the great carols, Joy to the World and Silent Night. And there's other great Christmas songs that we expect to be on the radio. We expect for there to be a giving and receiving of gifts. You know, even if you say you're not getting each other anything, there always ends up being something or someone who gets you. We expect last minute to forget somebody's gift, or the worst, when somebody gets you a gift and you didn't plan to give them a gift and you got to scramble. I know none of you do that, but we expect all these things to happen, do we not? And yet when we come to the Christmas story, there is nothing about the Christmas story in the Bible that was expected. No one ever expected a teenager to be the mother of God. They expected a queen, mother of the year. You know, on Mother's Day, how sometimes churches would do the mother of the year based on so many qualifications. Like, that would be not the teenager who wasn't even married. We don't expect a carpenter to be the father of God. We expect a king. We expect a birth announcement. We just expect it in the Herald and on Facebook and on the radio, blaring from every corner of the world so they can hear it. We don't expect it to come through homeless shepherds. There's nothing about the Christmas story that's expected. In fact, everything about it is unexpected. And so what happens at Advent and this time of Christmas is we come with our Christmas expectations and they're met with the gospel, the story of Christmas, and everything we expect is met with the unexpected. And there's almost a wrestling match of which one we will trust. What we want to happen at Christmas, or maybe what God plans to do at Christmas. Could it be that Christ comes to do the unexpected, even in the midst of what we expect to happen? Could it be that He has more in store for us than we ever could dream or imagine? I don't know about you, but the Scripture today seems like a strange Christmas story Scripture, doesn't it? In fact, I hope to disappoint some today, and I hope to relieve some others today. Some of you may have heard it and thought, oh no, I know where the preacher's going. No, probably not. And others may say, oh, I can't wait. No, you probably can. Because Advent is about Christ coming. And so what we do historically in the church is that we look back and are reminded that Christ came. And at the same time, we look forward that Christ is coming again. So on the first Sunday of Advent, we often will talk about Christ not only came, but that He is returning. And when He returns, this will happen, and it gives us hope and those things. I don't know about you, but the text is not just an unexpected text, but there were some things in the text that were very unexpected. It says that the Son of Man is coming. Well, we expect that as Christians. We believe that as Christians. But we expect Him to know when He's coming. It says that even the Son of Man doesn't know the day or hour that He's coming. And I don't know about you, that creates a little bit of uncertainty for me. Because if Jesus calls me to take up everything to follow Him, He better be pretty certain about everything. To me, this seems, Jesus, you have some uncertainty in your life. Maybe you need to reconcile that before you start asking me to follow you. Now, this has been a debate for some time in the church, so we will certainly not resolve it today. Some will say, and you may think, well, what difference does it make whether Jesus knows or not? It makes a lot of difference. Some will say, well, we believe that Jesus was fully human and fully God, which actually what we believe Jesus still is fully human and fully God. So some will blame it on His humanity. But here's the problem. If we say, well, He's in His humanity, He doesn't know when He's supposed to return because we as humans don't know the day or hour of His return. You know what it does? It says that somehow He's less than God. That when we blame something on His humanity, it just takes away from His divinity, His godness. Some will say, well, in His godness, He chooses not to know. That's some of what the church fathers say, and I'm not picking on church fathers, but sometimes I want to say, that's not very smart. It's like just turning your blind eye to it and saying, oh, well, He doesn't know, it's okay. Like He chooses not to know. Well, if He chooses not to know, then does He choose not to look at sin? See, we don't believe that, and it causes all these problems, and I'm not going to reconcile it, but there's some really good news here. If the Son of Man doesn't know the day or the hour of His return, and it doesn't take away from who He is as God, and it doesn't take away from who He is as a human, then even in the midst of our uncertainty, we know we can trust God. You see, the message is that even though the Son of Man doesn't know when, He still trusts the Father. That uncertainty will come in life, but uncertainty does not make us more human. Because here's what we say, if only I knew the reason why. If only I knew the answer or the outcome to what I'm praying for. If only I knew for certain this was going to happen, I could have faith. And yet we see the example of Jesus, and Jesus says, I don't need to know for certain to still be God, to still be sovereign. But here is the good news. That even in the midst of uncertainty, of not knowing, this is the God who comes and dwells in our midst. This is a God who is certain and steps into uncertainty and is willing to be with us in our uncertainty. I thought about singing the hymn today, "Because He Lives." Instead, if you know it, would you just sing it with me? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. That in the midst of uncertainty, Christ comes and Christ lives. I don't know what uncertainty you come into Christmas with this year. I just want you to know that He is a God who is still God, who is still in control, and He is a God who is still near. You may not know this Christmas how you're going to pay for Christmas, but He is with you. There may be some things going on in your life. You're uncertain about how long your health will hold out. He is with you and gives you peace. You may be uncertain about some things taking place in your job and you think, I just don't know how long there'll be employment. There may be some bills that come up and you're not sure about your finances. There's some uncertainty there. I just want you to know that He comes and dwells in the midst of it. There may be some relationship things going on. There may be some things at school with friends. There may be struggles that are private that no one knows about. There's some uncertainty, but He comes and dwells. And that even in the midst of uncertainty, you can be certain of this. He is with you. And that is enough. So the Son of Man doesn't know the day or hour because He doesn't need to know the day or the hour. He trusts the Father. But then something else unexpected happens in the text. It's not just that Christ doesn't know. There's some uncertainty about who will be left when He comes. He tells the story of Noah. You know the story of Noah. Maybe you heard it as a child growing up. And we have to start back. Remember, God created the world. Genesis 1 and 2 is a perfect world, free of sin, free of violence, free of all the things that we say makes the world a bad place. It was perfect. Adam and Eve, together, they sinned. And over time, as humanity began to grow, God saw, Genesis 5, that every inclination of the human heart was evil all of the time. So God decided that He was going to destroy the earth, but He was going to save Noah and his family. So He told Noah to build an ark, and it just says, Noah obeyed the Lord. Question, how long is this going to take? If you follow what it says in Scripture, about 100 years. He was already 500 years old. It just says that he walked faithfully with God. You know what it doesn't say? That he was a preacher of righteousness. It never says that he stood outside the ark and begged people to repent and get inside the ark. That's how I was taught the Bible story growing up. Instead, Jesus is just saying, no one knew the day or hour except for the one who was righteous. You see, the problem is that the ones who were left behind in the days of Noah were not the wicked, but the righteous. That the wicked were snatched away from the earth and the righteous were left. I told you I'm going to disappoint some and relieve some others. It's not just there. Jesus picks up on this in the parables. He says in Matthew 13, he tells the parable of the weeds and the wheat, that a farmer goes out, he sows some wheat, but then the enemy comes and sows weeds. And the farmer asks, well, the hired hand asked the farmer, well, should we pull the weeds? He said, no, because you might pull them up together. So just let them grow up together. But then when the harvest comes, guess what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to remove the weeds and throw them into the fire, remove the wickedness and the evil, and let the righteous remain. He says it again in the parable of the net. It's like people who go out fishing and their nets are full, and they come in and they keep the good fish and they throw away the bad fish. It's not the righteous who are taken and the wicked who are left. But at the coming of the Son of Man, according to Jesus and according to this scripture, it's actually the righteous who are left on the earth. And it's the wicked that are taken away. See, the Left Behind series maybe needs to read the Bible a little more. Because that's not how I've been taught. But yet when you come to Revelation, it says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, what's unexpected is that when Christ comes, He will remove all wickedness and evil from the face of the earth. That when Christ comes, He will remove violence from the face of the earth. Oh, you know me better than that. Some of you know where I'm going, others are just like, when Christ comes, He will wipe racism from the face of the earth. He will wipe foster care from the face of the earth, for there will be no orphans or widows or immigrants. He will wipe greed and murder from the face of the earth. He will abolish abortion from the face of the earth. He will remove sexual sins and crimes from the face of the earth. He will remove poverty from the face of the earth. He will remove every disease and ache and pain from the face of the earth when He comes. And we will be left with a brand new heaven and a brand new earth that will be a place where God dwells with His people when He comes. So He moves this way. He then gives us a few images in the text. He gives us the first image of being a house. That a thief will come, and the thief will try and take what's inside the house. And that if the owner of the house knows when the thief is coming, the owner of the house can do something to prevent the damage that's about to happen. We, the people of God, can do something about the damage that is about to happen. Because as good of news as it is that wickedness will be wiped from the face of the earth, that also means that there will be wicked people that will be taken with it. And that we still have time to do something about the number of people that will be separated from the Father. Because we know the thief is coming, and we can prevent it. Not His coming. We can just prevent the number of people He can take. How do we do that? Let me give you a very tangible way. Deal? It's not all that hard or complicated. First challenge. I want to challenge you to invite someone to our Christmas Eve service. Now that means a few things. You have to come too. We're doing something different this year. We've moved our Christmas Eve service from 8 p.m. to 5 p.m. Can I just be transparent of part of the reasoning? When you're leading service, 8 o'clock is pretty late, and it is hard to be at the top of your game. I'm not speaking for them, I'm speaking for me now. But the real reason is this. As one of our core values as a church is that we want to make disciples who are family focused. If you are a family with young kids, even if it's Christmas Eve, 8 o'clock gets pretty late. By the time we get done with service, though it not be all that long, and you get home and all of that. So we're trying to make it more accommodating. But here's the truth. Christmas should be easier to invite someone to than Easter. Because almost everyone, except for the Grinch who stole Christmas, wants to celebrate Christmas. And by the way, the Grinch eventually turned his heart too. We walk in to the mall, and there's times you'll hear Christmas carols playing. Songs of the church going on. People want to celebrate Christmas. So, let's give them a place to do it. So what I'm going to ask you to do at the close of service is I have two sheets on each side of the altar. I just want you to come. I want you to write down at least one person or one family that you'll say, I'm going to pray for and I'm going to invite to Christmas Eve. That's what I'm asking. Next week, I'm going to have invitations made up so that you can take them. And here's all I'm asking is that you would say, hey, I would love for you. I just want to invite you to come celebrate Christmas at our church. Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock. The service will be an hour or less. I'd love for you to come with me. That's it. If they come, all praise to God. If they don't come, guess what? We'll keep praying. That's it. Now understand part of what this means. I may be asking you to shuffle some of your schedule on Christmas Eve. One of the things I hear a lot around the holidays is, I have family in town. Bring them. Are we willing? Just, I'm not asking you not to gather as a family, but are we willing just to say, hey, could we move this up just an hour? I want you to come to church with me. Because here's, it could change someone's life for all of eternity. Are we willing to just rework a Christmas tradition for the sake of someone's soul? Because that is what's at stake. I know I'm being preachy now. I know it's the part where sometimes we get turned off. We just need to be reminded that that's what's at stake. The other part that Jesus gives, he gives us one more image. He tells us to watch. Be watching. To be ready. We'll find this another time, just in a little bit. Jesus is getting ready to enter Jerusalem. He's in the final week of his life when he portrays these words. Guess what? He's getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray. Watch. My Father, take this cup from me, but not as I will, as you will. He goes back to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were supposed to be praying, who were supposed to be partnering in the work with him. And he says, could you not stay awake? Could you not keep watch? Same word. For 1 hour. Could you not partner with me to do this one thing? You see, the other part that we have with this, knowing that he's coming, knowing that he's going to restore the earth, is that he's asking us, don't just wait until his return, but we begin to partner with him to bring about the restoration that he will bring at the end of the world. So how are we going to do this? I told you in July of the foster care crisis in our area. Just remind you, at the time, the numbers are something like this. About 1,000 kids in the foster care program, about 150 foster care parents. Even if that number has gone up to 175 or 200 or 250, even if it's at 500, the need far outweighs the resources to meet it. And so one of the things that we want to do as a church is to try and find ways to partner with God to eliminate foster care. I know people think I'm crazy when I say it that way. Isn't that what Christ will do when he comes? So let's do everything in our power to help bring it about before he comes. And if we accomplish that with his help, and we're going to need a lot of his help, we'll move on to something else. Here's how we're doing it. We are partnered with the Isaiah 117 Project. When a child is taken out of the foster care home, out of their home and put into foster care, they're given a bag with the Isaiah 117 Project. It just has maybe one change of clothes in it. It has a toy, because often they're just literally pulled out of their home and they can take nothing with them. Toothbrush, toothpaste, shampoo, things that they can call their own. If they're little, they get a stuffed animal, a blanket, things of that nature. Last year, the Isaiah 117 Project raised about 1,200 bags. I challenged us in July that we're going to meet 10% of that in 1 year. We want to raise 120 bags. That's about $35 a bag. Now, part of the conversation today is this. I had talked with Dan and Kathy last Sunday. I said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a love offering for you next week. I know that insurance helps. I know all of that, but I know there's money that's needed in between. She called me yesterday and said, we don't want that. Said, we've talked about it, and if anybody's going to give for our cause, we would much rather see that money go to the Bags of Hope. So, if you came today planning to give to a love offering, give to the Bags of Hope. In honor of Dan and Kathy. What a witness of faith. What a witness of faith. You won't get off the hook with everything. We're still going to come help you. And they know that. The bags are $35, but here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to do one of two things with it. One, spend less on Christmas this year. Even if it's just $35 less. And say, I'm giving a bag of hope. If you do that, take an envelope, and whoever gets shortchanged $35, give them the envelope. Inside is the information about the bags of hope, and just tell them, here's where part of your Christmas went this year. But I'm actually going to ask us to take one step further. If you know people are getting you gifts or need ideas for you, take an envelope and give it to them and say, instead of giving me a gift this year, I would rather you put money towards it. If it's $5 and they don't spend $35, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Together we will collect it. And together God will do something greater than we could do by ourselves. If you're done with your Christmas shopping, or close, could we take one gift back? Remember what we're doing. Christ will come. He will restore the earth. So we want to do everything in our power to limit the number of people who will be separated from the Father for all of eternity, and at the same time do everything to bring about the new heaven and the new earth, not as we will, but as He wills. So I'm going to ask you, we're going to play a closing song today. I'm going to ask you to come, if you would write on the sheet of paper, people that you're going to invite to Christmas Eve. Just one person, one family, that's all we're asking. And then, if you feel willing, there's about 90 envelopes left. If all the envelopes get taken, that would hit our goal for the whole year of 120. We need about 65 more to reach 100 by the end of this year. I think we can do that. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if we didn't hit 120 by the end of the year. So I'd ask you to take one envelope. You can take 10. You can take as many as you want to take. I'll leave them out. They'll be at the Welcome Center after this, so that if you say, you know what, I took 5 and they're already full, we'll take another one. Christ is coming. And for those who know Him, when He comes, there's nothing to fear but hope and joy in what He will bring. And the good news is everyone can know that same hope and joy. So let's share it with the world.